Bibles to Exodus chapter number 14, Exodus chapter 14, and we'll turn our attention to a couple of verses there tonight. Exodus chapter 14, for those that are joining us online, love to have you open the Word of God with us here in this passage as well. Exodus chapter 14, we're walking our way through the Red Sea rules and learning different things from the truth of what Moses experienced with the children of Israel and what they walked through and what they went through. By way of review, Red Sea rule number one is to realize that God means for you to be where you are. Sometimes that's a tough pill to swallow, but God designs for us to be where we are. Red Sea rule number two, be more concerned for God's glory than we are for our own relief. Be more concerned for God's glory than we are for our own relief. And boy, that's tough. It's tough to pray that way and to say, Lord, you control these circumstances and you know the beginning of the trial and you know the ending of the trial. Rule number three, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And oh, how often when we're in a trial do we find this reversed? Do we find ourselves focused in on acknowledging the Lord, but focused in on the enemy? And so there's much to learn in that Red Sea rule number three. Red Sea rule number four is that of praying and just simply taking it to the Lord in prayer. And while there's certainly times of crisis prayer, we want to remember that we should not live in a state of crisis. We ought to be faithful in our communication with the Lord. We ought to be faithful in taking things in from the Word of God. Through the Word of God, He speaks to us. Through prayer, we speak back to Him. So the Red Sea rule number four is that of praying. Red Sea rule number five, we come to the fifth one tonight, and it is this: stay calm and confident and give time for God to work. Would you look with me at Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13? Exodus chapter 14, verse number 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The fifth Red Sea rule, stay calm and confident, give time for God to work. What is it that we learn from this Red Sea rule number five? Hudson Taylor said this, I'm waiting on thee, O Lord, to open the way. I'm waiting on thee, O Lord, to open the way. As we walk through these two verses, I want you to see four brief things that I think describe for us what it is to stay calm and confident, but to give time for God to work. Number one, we recognize in these times in which we are facing trial, we put ourselves into the midst of the matter where the Israelites are between the Red Sea and the coming Egyptian army. When they find themselves in this position, the first necessary item is that of peace in the midst of the storm. Peace in the midst of the storm. The Bible says in the opening portion of it, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. The terminology of fear not or be not afraid is used well over 100 times in our Bible. And so that phraseology or that theme is spoken to us on a number of different occasions in a wide variety of sections of the Scriptures. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the theme of fear not, do not be afraid, it comes to us again and again. Sometimes it comes from those that were on the front line of battle. Sometimes it comes to us from the principles that we find in the epistles. But time and again, God encourages His people, fear not, fear not. If I could give this statement to you, and again, this isn't necessarily original with me, but it's a way that I can encourage myself in the Lord, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Feelings deceive, discourage, and most often defeat the believer. Would you listen to that again and just make note of this? Feelings deceive, discourage, and most often defeat the believer. How many times have I been in that difficult situation where I'm pressed against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pressing in, and my first statement is, I don't feel. Or I feel this way, or I feel that way. And we must be very careful that we do not allow fear to direct our attentions to our feelings and then begin to act on our feelings. Feelings will discourage, deceive, and most often defeat the believer. I want to act on the concrete evidence of the Word of God. And if I'm acting on the concrete evidence of the Word of God, then I am acting upon the truths that He's given to us in the Scripture, and in those truths, He demonstrates there is peace in the midst of the storm. In an era gone by, Dr. Bob Sr. described peace in two ways. And it's the two ways that you and I often think of in view of like a portrait or something along those lines. The first way that we'd often think of that of peace is that tranquil lake in the middle of Alaska. It's untouched by mankind, and when you see the tranquility of the lake, you see that fawn or that doe coming down ever so carefully and ever so quietly and taking a drink out of the water, and we recognize when we see that in portrait, now there's peace. That's peace. Especially for those that are living here in the Washington, D.C. area, not to scare those off that are coming this direction, but more often than not, we don't ever see that kind of tranquil lake, do we? It is why I do love Washington, D.C. at night. When you hear all the hustle and bustle and everything going on in Washington, D.C., there's something about the 11 o'clock hour there at the reflecting pool when nothing else is going on. And there's something tranquil about it. You'd say, okay, now there's peace in the midst of everything else that's going on. That's probably as close as I can get it to you for you. But we're mindful of that kind of a portrait where we'd say, okay, now that's peace. But Dr. Bob Sr. also described it in another way, and he went to the nature of something like Niagara Falls, where there's water rushing over the side of a cliff or something along those lines. And he goes right into the very nest of the early hatchlings, and we find Mama Bird that's caring for those early hatchlings. And for those hatchlings, they find refuge. And even though everything around them seems to be tumultuous, even though the water is rushing over and seems to be nonstop, they're at peace there in the comfort and protection of that nest because Mom's got this under control. She's placed the nest where she desired it to be. She might go away to find food, to find sustenance for us, but we're at peace because this is the place in which we've been directed and protected. And for you and for me, I can be at peace in Almighty God as much in that which seems to be tumultuous as I can by that placid lake. I can have peace when everything else around me seems to be going crazy. I can have peace in the midst of the storm. If you'll take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 14, probably one of the most famous messages on peace or peace in the midst of the storm. It's found here in Matthew chapter 14. It's found in different sections here in the Gospels, of course, but the one I've chosen to read from tonight is Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. The Bible says in verse number 22, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When we consider this matter of peace in the midst of the storm, we reflect on some of the earlier Red Sea rules, and we kind of align this story with what's happening there at the edge of the Red Sea. Just as they were where God wanted them to be there, at the edge of the Red Sea, Jesus sent the disciples into the storm. He constrained them to get onto the ship. He told them, pass over to the other side. And it's interesting that Christ said, you get into the ship. He knew right where they were the whole time. And where do we see Jesus? We find Jesus alone up in a mountain praying. No doubt he's taking their situation to Almighty God in prayer. He is that intercessor. He knows their need. He knows what they're going to face. You see, he sends them into this physical storm because he wants to teach them some lessons that will be beneficial when his physical presence is no longer with them. Oh, they didn't necessarily face the tossed ship later on after the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ because they got out of the shipping business and they got out of the fishing business. But they did face the storm in the midst of the Sanhedrin when the Sanhedrin said, you're forbidden from ever preaching in the name of Jesus again. Oh, they faced the storm when one of the disciples is slain by Herod and another disciple is thrown into prison. And they didn't have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were mindful of the fact that Christ was with them in the midst of the storm. Jesus Christ is praying for them every step of the way. And the fourth thing that we understand about this story, not only did he send them into the storm, he knew right where they were the whole time. He prayed for them as they're in the storm. But here's the key. He was at peace through the entirety of the storm. Now again, I can't imagine what it was like for the apostles. Many of them, savvy fishermen. But they're scared to death of what's transpiring. And then in the midst of their fear, they look out and they see some kind of an image walking towards the ship. If it weren't bad enough that the waves were blowing and that the wind was raised up and that all the rain was coming down, if it weren't bad enough that it seemed like the ship was going to sink, now we've got something out there to deal with. Well, that something out there was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was at complete peace. And he's walking there on the waves. And isn't it something that Almighty God is at complete peace in the midst of our storm? And Peter, now again, I don't know if you and I would have been like this or not, but the first thing that Peter speaks up and says is, hey, can I come out there too? I'm not sure I would have done that. I'd have been like the other apostles. Hey, Lord, why don't you get in instead of any of us getting out? But Peter said, hey, can I come out to you, Lord? He said, sure. Well, you only tell someone like that if you're in complete peace. And see, the Lord was at peace in the storm, and then we understand, of course, that the storm was dealt with as soon as they came on board. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Take your Bibles and go back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, there are verses 13 and 14. And the fifth, Red Sea rule. It's that of stay calm and confident, give time for the Lord or Almighty God to work. The first thing we see is peace in the midst of the storm. He says here in the opening part, fear ye not. This is peace. The second thing that we find here in this Red Sea rule, stay calm and confident, give time for God to work, is that of patience in the storm. Patience in the storm. You notice those next two words? Stand still. Now, who among us would have found these two words to be very easy when we were little kids? Perhaps your mom or your dad had this statement to you on different occasions. Son, daughter, stand still. Boy, my mother had the capacity to pinch. Any moms tonight have that capacity? I know we've got a number in here. You have that capacity to pinch? She had the capacity to pinch when no one else knew unless we reacted. And boy, did we react sometimes. Ow! Why'd you do that? You know? Mom gives us the subtle pinch, and it's supposed to stay subtle, but we as kids were not real subtle. That hurt! And mom is trying to get our attention. Oh boy, how many times did I hear mom say either one of these two things, sit still or stand still. Teachers in the academy would tell me, stand still, sit still. My dad was always telling me, stand still, sit still. My mom was always telling me, stand still. But it's just not in our, it's not in the arena, is it? Well, you know what? It's not really in the arena for adults when they're in the midst of a trial. And God says, stand still. We were talking at the table, I think it was Monday, a number of different folks, and we got to talking about things that our kids were interested in when they were really small. And depending upon when your kids kind of go through the track through the little cartoons and stuff like this, you can either commiserate with me or you're like, ah, that's foreign to me. That wasn't a part of our kids coming up. So we got to talking about our boys love Thomas the Train. Our boys really got into Thomas the Train, and they had to have each of the different trains from Thomas the Train. They love Thomas the Train. If there was a cartoon about Thomas the Train, they're involved with Thomas the Train. I like the I don't even know what it's called, but I like the bigger one that had the big arm on top. It was like the Crusher or something like that. I like that one. And so they like that. They love Thomas the Train. They like to watch a little bit of Dora the Explorer. They unfortunately did not learn much Spanish, but they wanted to know what was happening with Dora. And so they caught up with Dora the Explorer, and they caught a little bit of that. But another one that they watched, and I don't know where it is today, but they watched The Wiggles. And as soon as someone mentioned The Wiggles, then someone else at the table, as we were talking this over, they start singing some of The Wiggles song, and you're like, no, no, I don't want to hear it again. I finally got it out of my head, you know. And here they've developed a show based upon The Wiggles. And it's true. My boys, man, they love to get up and get all the Wiggles out. They would struggle at different times. Stand still. Sit still. We don't so much deal with it anymore when we're sitting in the services per se as adults, because now we're so refined and mature. But I tell you what, if you put us right in the middle of the Red Sea, the edge of the Red Sea, and you have the oncoming army of the Egyptians, well, I tell you what, it's awful difficult to stand still. And the theme of this fifth Red Sea rule, stay calm and confident. Stand still. This is a matter of patience in the storm. Psalm 37 in verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 46 in verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. I don't know about you. Patience is very difficult. Has anybody here tonight mastered patience? You know, I've got it down. No. Patience in the traffic. Patience with a coworker. Patience with people that are in line in front of you. It seems like whenever I'm running into the grocery store to get one or two items, I just pick up my two items just in time to hustle back to the loaded grocery cart. And I know under normal circumstances they'd say, hey, you've just got two items. Why don't you go ahead of me? But I always seem to arrive after they've got just about everything on the turnstile there, or the tray there. And so I'm setting my two items down, and I'm like, ching, ching, ching. Oh, there's no price on this. Well, I better get Fred to go to the back of the store, and it's always the item that's the furthest thing away. Fred, can you go check a price on this? It seems like you always hear the talk back, and it says, I'm busy. I'll be there in a minute. Like, I just want to buy one thing of milk. Come on. And then they're checking a price. And they come back with a price, and the lady says, no, that's not the price that was on that thing. I'll show you. I don't know who Pete is, but I always say for the love of Pete. And so the lady goes back with him and says, no, here's the price. And they say, no, ma'am, I'm sorry. That price is for this item. Oh, okay. And so they come back up to the... Am I the only one that that's happened to? And you're just in a great deal of rush, and you think this is going to go quick, and you just say, I've got to have patience. Boy, patience is difficult when you're just dealing with day-to-day stuff, but patience in the midst of a storm is very, very difficult. Trusting Almighty God to work and to do, and here's the caveat that I want to throw in there, trusting Him to do what we're not even certain of as yet as to what He's going to do. I'll say more about that in just a few minutes. But I just want to insert that into your thinking. We'll talk about it here in just a moment. But I really just want the Lord, in the midst of this time of patience, if He would at least tell me how the deliverance will be brought about, then I'll trust Him. Have you guys, you know, there's some commercials on the radio or on TV that once you hear it, you can't escape it. Boy, there's one that comes on all the time. And if I say it right now, about 100 of you will get up out of your pew and come and choke me to death because it'll be in your mind the rest of the night. So I won't even say anything about the collection of cars for kids and the opportunity to sell those cars and everything like that. You know, you hear those commercials over and over and over again, and you're just like, if I hear that, one of those commercials is this. I want my money, and I want it now. Have you had a claim that's been unsettled? Have you won a claim and it's unsettled? You know, they've got the lawyers out there and they're talking about it and everything like this. And then you hear that, I think it's J.G. Wentworth, if I'm not mistaken, if I have it right, called J.G. Wentworth. Because you want your money and you want it now. Isn't that kind of how we are with Almighty God? Now, God, I'm going to be patient, but I want to know how the deliverance is going to come, and I want to know now. All right, now let's think about it. As you and I have walked through the opening portion here of Exodus chapter 14. Do you know, as of yet, we've not seen the blueprint of deliverance. We haven't yet seen the blueprint for deliverance. God has not yet revealed, at least so far as we know, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go behind you and I'm going to stall out the intentions of the Egyptians. And then I'm going to split the Red Sea and give you time to cross it. You know, if we had the blueprint in hand, there would probably be occasions where we would be able to demonstrate patience. But we just don't see that blueprint. I don't understand how it's all going to work out as of yet. It's the philosophy that says, I want it now. I want my money and I want it now. I want my solution and I want it now. I want you, God, to reveal to me how you're going to get us all out of this mess. And even though it's months down the way or years down the way, we want the revelation now, and then we'll learn to be patient because we know what's going to happen. What would you have been thinking if you were there at the shore of the Red Sea? Perhaps there are some that kind of waded out into the Red Sea and thought to themselves, you know, I think I could swim this. But what about my wife? What about our children? Perhaps there's a few that just thought to themselves, boy, God's just going to wipe out the Egyptian army there in the desert. Perhaps he's going to send a sandstorm and just wipe them out there. But again, so far as we know, we don't see all the solution as of yet. And I don't know that anyone was thinking as to what God was going to do. Hey, I'm going to delay the Egyptians, and I'm going to part the Red Sea. But this is all the matter of patience. I don't necessarily know how God is going to bring this all about, but I'm going to trust that He is in control and that He will deliver. We find in this passage the opening words, "Fear ye not." This, my friend, is our desire, or should be our desire, to trust God in the midst of the storm and to know that He can give us peace in the midst of that storm. The next two words stand still. That's patience in the storm. Let's look at the next phrase. This is number three. This is the power in the storm. Fear ye not. That's peace in the midst of the storm. Stand still. This is that calm confidence. This is patience in the midst of the storm. And then here's the next phrase. And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. This is the power in the storm. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 14. God speaking with Abram and Sarah. And He's speaking specifically about the nature of the fact that Sarah was going to give birth at 90 years old. And He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I tell you what, that's a statement that we could very well put up all over our house and on the dashboard of every car, as a sticker on every computer, and remind ourselves as often as we can. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? God said there in Genesis that Sarah was going to give birth. No way. It's interesting, Sarah blames it on Abraham. Well, I could probably have kids, but he's old. Abraham is thinking the whole time, well, I probably could have kids, but she's old. She's going to be 90. He's going to be 100. I mean, I just said to my wife that I wanted to have our kids before I reached retirement so I could make it to their graduations, you know. Abraham's not worried about retirement. He's well past that age, right? He's like, hey, Lord, I know you can do it from my standpoint, but I mean, Sarah, she's on in years. The response comes, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, this is the power of Almighty God. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Psalm 18 and verse number 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, to kind of circle back to the statement that I made about not necessarily knowing how the deliverance would come, think with me for a moment from the entirety of your knowledge of the Bible and all the different examples that we have in the Word of God. Think with me for a moment. I find it interesting that most often in the Scriptures, the people in need of deliverance had no idea, listen to this, how, when, or even if the deliverance would come. So I referenced in the issue of patience that there's really not a significant knowledge as of yet of the blueprint of how God was going to deliver Israel. Hold back the Egyptian army, open the Red Sea, have them cross, and then drown the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. I don't know that there was a blueprint yet given to Moses where he could pass it through the crowd and everybody could say, oh, okay, well, if that's what he's going to do, I'll just stand here and wait because I want to see this. I don't know that there was that kind of a blueprint. I don't know that everybody knew that as of yet. But when we transition into the power of Almighty God, this is an interesting fact for us. When you and I think of the many examples in the Scriptures of how people were delivered, I find it very interesting that when they were in need of deliverance, they often had no idea how, when, or even if deliverance would come. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they went and appeared before the king, do you think that they had an understanding, hey, it's no problem when we get thrown in this fiery furnace? Not a hair of our head will be singed. Not one piece of our garments will be affected. We're going to go in there and we're going to act as though it's a day spa. And we're going to come out and we're going to be fine. And in fact, when we get thrown into this fiery furnace, Christ Himself is going to be there with us. Do you think that's what they had in their mind when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and they said, Nebuchadnezzar, make it known right now. We will not bow down to that statue. Do what you will, we're not going to obey. We don't even need to be given another chance because we will not obey or abide by your wishes concerning that statue. Do you think that they had understanding they're going to be thrown in and they're going to come out and not even smell a bit of smoke? I don't think that they had that understanding. I don't think God had given them the blueprint and said, hey, follow through, be patient in the midst of the storm, and I will spare you from this difficulty. But lo and behold, they get thrown into the fiery furnace. The guards die because the heat was so great. They get thrown in. All of their ropes are burned off, and yet they're not affected. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar sees them walking around, enjoying themselves in the midst of the fiery furnace. I don't know if enjoying themselves is right, but they're fine. And he looks in there and he sees, I see another man walking. And it looks like the Son of God. When Daniel was told that he would be cast into the den of lions if he prayed to anyone other than Darius. You think he had in the back of his mind, hey, it's no problem at all. I know God's blueprint. It's no problem at all. God's going to shut the mouths of the lions. And I'm going to be cast in there, but I'm going to spend that night just kind of combing their hair and enjoying a little bit of time in the petting zoo. You think when Elijah said that it wasn't going to rain, and he stood up to Ahab and Jezebel, that he understood God's blueprint, his blueprint of deliverance? Hey, go over here to this brook. And oh, by the way, while you're at that brook, I'm going to bring you meat every day. Oh, Lord, the brook dried up. That's no problem. I'm going to take you to a widow in Zarephath. You see, when you and I read through the Scriptures, we find a lot of people that are pressed against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pressing in on them, and they don't yet have the blueprint, but God said, I've got the power, and I will bring deliverance. Now again, this is very difficult for us because we want the blueprint to be given to us so that we'll then be patient. But God says, be patient in that position. Stay calm. Stay confident. I'm going to deliver you. Well, what are you facing right now? What are you facing right now? It sure would be nice to be able to lay out the blueprint onto the table and to say, okay, in such and such a time, God's going to do this for us. We never thought that that was the possibility. But God has it under control. You know, I also find this is interesting as we consider the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation unveils so much to us about how all of this is going to come to an end. But we're here in the United States of America, and while there are many nations that are mentioned in the end times and everything that goes on in the end times with Antichrist and the one world government and everything involved with the Middle East and China and Russia and other places, and here the Bible mentions them, and the United States is nowhere to be found in Bible prophecy. And at times, I do feel like as a believer that we're pressed between the Red Sea with the ever-pursuing armies of Egypt. And while we know some of how this is all going to work out, there's a lot that we don't know. My wife and I were talking about it on the way to church tonight. And we're just talking and listening to different things and so forth and just asking ourselves, how is this going to happen? I can have a theory, I can kind of speculate, but I don't know for sure. But here's the deal. God has a master plan. And where I don't know all the details, God says, no problem, I've got this. I have the power, and I will bring it all to pass. We'd have to agree that as we consider Scriptures and we even consider our own lives, we have to agree that most often deliverance came in a very unusual way. This leaves no doubt as to who deserves the glory for the deliverance. Will you travel with me to the edge of a mountain? We're standing at the bottom of the mountain and you've got your son with you. And the Lord has said, take your son, your only begotten son, and go up to the top of the mountain and sacrifice that only begotten son to me. Isn't it interesting that Abraham didn't have the blueprint? His son looks up at him and he says, hey, Dad, as they're walking along, we've got this item and we've got this item and we've got this item. We've got all these things necessary. But Dad, we forgot one thing. We forgot the sacrifice. We forgot the lamb. And Abraham responds and says, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I got to tell you, folks, I'm not a great hunter. I've been hunting. I'm not the one that you want to come to and ask for hunting advice. If I told you the stories of the different times that I've been able to take game and provide meat and a benefit for someone other than ourselves because my wife didn't want to cook it. If I told you the scenarios under which I have taken game, you'd look at me and you'd say, well, Pastor, that's pretty pathetic. And I would wholeheartedly agree with you. I've got friends that are great hunters, and they know everything that they're doing. Oh, they've got it down. They've tracked and they've trailed, and they know the nature of hunting. They've got everything set up, and ideally set up so the circumstances are as right as they can be for taking game and for providing food and sustenance. But I got to tell you, as many times I've been hunting, I've yet to be in a position where the deer's been trapped just ready for me to shoot him right then. I've never seen a deer caught in a thicket. Hey, look, we came out this morning. There's a 10-point buck trapped right there in the thicket. Well, I'll be. I dare say that Abraham never saw another ram caught in a thicket. You know, it's interesting that Abraham never said to Isaac, it's no problem, son. When we reach the location of the sacrifice, God will have supernaturally trapped a ram for us, and we'll just go and we'll slay it, take it out of the thicket, and we'll put it on the altar, and it will take the place of my only begotten son. He never said, here's the blueprint. He had to respond to his son and simply say, God will provide himself a lamb. What was that? That was peace, patience, and dependence upon the power of Almighty God when he did not understand all the ways that God would work out the circumstances. Folks, we have to admit that this is not easy, but this is what God calls us to. I don't think there's anybody in the midst of the crowd with Moses there on the edge of the Red Sea who said, I got it, I got it, I know what's going to happen. This is what God's going to do. No, God just said, fear not. Fear not. I want you to have peace right where you are, knowing that I've placed you there. I want you to have patience where you are, knowing that I've placed you there. Stay calm. Stay confident. I want you to trust in my power. Brings us to the last part. Are you back in Exodus chapter 14? If you'll flip back there with me, I love this last phrase. This is unbelievable. So the word of the Lord is passing through Moses, and Moses speaks to the crowd. And with a crowd of 2 million, he doesn't have a bullhorn. Boy, I love it when the administration of the school hands me the bullhorn. Boy, I love that. That's so fun. It just seems like you have such power when you're in control of the bullhorn. You have control of the mic. Oh, it was always tough when I was a youth pastor and they put me in charge or directed me and they said, okay, Brother Todd, you got to make the announcements and stuff. Put the bullhorn on. Boy, I love that. Moses doesn't have a bullhorn. He's got 2 million people to communicate with, so no doubt he shouts as loud as he can, but there are emissaries or men or women that are going to pass the news. Hey, this is what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? This is what he said. This is what he said. So he says to them, he said unto the people, this is 2 million plus people, fear ye not, peace in the midst of the storm. Stand still, patience in the midst of the storm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. This is God's power in the midst of the storm. And then he says this, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. My, oh my. God says, the Egyptians whom ye've seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. You know, this is an amazing statement. Let me give you 3 reasons why this is an unbelievable statement. Perhaps there's more that you'd come up with in your own personal devotions, but let me give you 3 statements that I believe speak to the amazement of this statement. As they consider this matter of the promise in the storm. Here's the promise when you're in the midst of the storm. It is an amazing statement considering the Egyptians had always been a part of their lives. All right, now I want that to sink in. These Jewish individuals had never known a day in which the Egyptians were not a part of their life. The Jewish people had been in bondage and been there in Egypt for 400 plus years. I think it's 430 years. They'd been in bondage there from the time that Joseph first went down, was sold into slavery, and then his family's brought in, 70 persons that came into the land of Goshen. And now they leave out of Egypt, 2 million plus. These Israelites had never known a day without an Egyptian. And God looks at them and says, this will be the last day that you will see these Egyptians. And then did you notice it? Forever. What? Really? Come on. This is it. Just imagine that you had some kind of an antagonist all your life. And God said, today is the day that I'm going to deal with them, and you're never going to deal with this again. Wow. I mean, it's not as though he's just going to open the Red Sea and allow the Israelites to cross, and then he's going to close the Red Sea, and the Egyptians will be on the other side, and it'll basically be like a party there as they wave at the Egyptian army with the Red Sea between them. I mean, that would have been incredible. That would have been miraculous. But no doubt Pharaoh would have found his way around the Red Sea. No doubt he would have come into the Canaan land and done whatever he could to take them back. But God said, listen, these people that you've been involved with all the days of your life, this is your last day. This is it. That's an unbelievable promise. Let me give you a second one to chew on. It's an amazing statement considering the Egyptians had always been a part of their lives. Number two, it's an amazing statement considering that the Egyptians were the most powerful nation in the world at that time. So this isn't just some kind of weak force, and God is just going to, you know, flick the fly off the dog's back. This is the known world power. And it's not as though Egypt or Israel is just trying to get away from a few horsemen. No. God is going to defeat the known world power. And then there's a third thing. It's an amazing statement considering that the Israelites had no way to fight and nowhere to run and hide. Okay, Israel, everybody play dead. Bury yourselves in the sand. Start to swim across the Red Sea. Israel, gather up everything you can and let's fight the chariots. Well, what do you pick up? Hey, Moses, I got two handfuls of sand. Perhaps there were some rocks on the shore of the Red Sea. Perhaps they could find something to throw at them. But they have no resources to fight this army. From a human perspective, listen to this. From a human perspective, the best thing Israel could have done is just to turn around, throw up their hands, and walk right back into Egypt. Pharaoh's army is pressing in on them. Pharaoh's army is coming as fast as they possibly can. They're pressed all the way against the Red Sea. Hey, guys, we gave it our best. We gave it our best shot, and we didn't make it. Pharaoh's coming for us. It's all over. Well, this is it. Guys, okay, we're going back. And they could have just thrown up their hands from a human perspective. and just said, okay, we'll go back. And they just spent all the rest of their lives in bondage. Stay calm. Stay confident. Give time for God to work. Are you praying for that loved one that's away from the Lord right now? And they just don't seem to be responding quick enough to the Lord's prodding? Give time for God to work. Stay on your knees praying for that son or daughter, that grandchild. Stay on your knees praying for that parent. Give time to God. Give time for God to work. But Father, you've got to solve the problem today. Father, you know the financial need. You need to solve it today. We are right in the midst, as so many of you all are, of this dreaded bill that comes once a month for college. And we're right in the heart of that, as so many of you have endured that and could probably give me sound advice. And they send that lovingly crafted letter every month. You owe this much. Thanks. Thanks a lot. It doesn't matter how much preparation you've made or what's being earned during the year and during the school year and during the summers. You still have a sense of, oh my goodness, there's never going to be enough. It seems like the bills only get greater. You know what? God's at work. And He'll provide. We do all we can do. We get in that place where we're right there in the location of God's will. And we turn it over to Him, and God miraculously provides. I don't know how many times I heard from kids that were in school with me and that were students in our ministry and so forth, and they'd say something like this, Pastor, you won't believe this. I went to my P.O. box today, and I opened up my P.O. box, and there was a check for $500, and I have no idea, you know, where it came from or who provided it or anything like this, but the provision was made. And they would say something like this, I didn't see that coming. Now, we certainly have to do all that we can do from our vantage point, but God will provide. God will bring the ram out of the thicket. God can part the Red Sea. God can do what we cannot do. Why? Because there is nothing too hard for our God. Would you close tonight by turning to 2 Kings chapter number 6? I want to show you a stark contrast between two different views. And I would that God would help us to all have the second view. Everyone sitting here tonight, everyone, it's under the sound of my voice in this message, either here on campus or online. We've walked through a number of different things tonight. We have peace in the midst of the storm. God desires that we have patience in the midst of the storm. We give time for His power to work, and we rely upon His promises. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6, and it's about an invading army, and they're pressing in against the prophet of Almighty God, and the prophet is with his servant. 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you look at verse number 15? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Master, we're against the Red Sea. The armies of Egypt are pressing in on us. The master is going to respond and say, stay calm and confident. Let's give a moment for God to work. Look what the master responds. He says, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at the next verse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Oh my goodness. This is exciting. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, in the historical books, one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. The servant has on the glasses and he's looking out and he's like, wow, look at the enemy. They're great. They really have numbered themselves against us. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. God opens his eyes, and all of a sudden the servant has peace in the midst of the storm. Because even though there was this giant circle of the enemy, round about them was an even greater bunch, an heavenly host, chariots of fire, if you would. If God opened our eyes like that, I dare say we'd have more patience in the midst of the trial. God, I'm just going to go and get some popcorn and watch how you're going to bring all this to pass, because this is going to be incredible. Boy, I want to see the power of God unveiled. I want to be right there when God parts the Red Sea and provides the way of deliverance. I want to be right there when He himself goes back and hinders the Egyptian army, keeps them from pressing in on us closer. I want to have those scales lifted from mine eyes that I might see God's promises fulfilled. Red Sea rule number 5, stay calm and confident. Give God time to work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for each one of these Red Sea rules and the lessons we've been able to learn from these first 5. And each one has just brought great conviction to my heart. And being in those times of difficulty and despair, and oh, how often have I tried to rely upon my feelings when I'm pressed against the sea and the soldiers are pressing in on the other side. Reliance upon our feelings or living in fear only brings defeat. And so I pray, Father, that as you did for that servant there in 2 Kings, would you lift the scales from our eyes that we might see, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We may not know yet how.